Please take your seats. This will be the Bible, one of the four foundations that we are dealing with this weekend. And it will be in English only. I did it just an hour ago with English and Finnish translation. And I managed to finish on time, so it should not be a problem this time. But knowing me, I'm probably going to start talking about a lot of other things. So good. Thank you for being positive. Yeah. She says, I have to stick to the Bible, she says. But okay. So I was actually expecting this one to be bigger than the other one, but this is smaller. We had more people in the previous class. Unless we have a lot of latecomers. You never know. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And I think that the AV folks are ready to go. Yep. So, Lord, we just thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for what we have already heard. And we pray now that we will be able to go through this material again and that it will minister to our hearts in a special way. We thank you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Yes, so four different foundations, if I remember them correctly. We have grace, we have body life, and we have also missions. Foundations that our ministry, we might say, have been built on. But of course, all these three things that I just mentioned, they have their source, or they're sourced in the Bible, because that's where we read about these other things. That's where grace is revealed. This is how we are stirred up about missions, and this is how we understand and discover body life and so on. So the Bible, of course, is the foundation, if you will. So let's go to the next one, and already did. Thomas Henry Huxley. T.H. Huxley. Huxley. He was a scientist. He was a friend of Charles Darwin. Sometimes he was called Darwin's bulldog. And he predicted a day when faith would be separated from facts, meaning that, you know, whatever I believe, it's fine. You know, it doesn't need to have a real foundation or facts or anything like that. Just believe whatever you want. And then the facts will be like another sphere of life. And we could say that that day is here, you know. So let's go to the next one. How many are familiar with Jordan Peterson? I don't really know anything about him except that I brought him up here. I know he has, I don't know, 15 million followers or something. He's a Canadian professor. He doesn't claim to be a politically conservative person. He doesn't claim to be a Christian even though he may be both. But he's just a professor of psychology, and he's traveling the world. He just visited Sweden. I think he may have been in Finland as well, on a tour. I have never listened to him. I just hear people talk about him all the time. But so I got curious. I looked him up and looked at a few things he has said and so on. And he says that people generally don't change unless a traumatic event occurs in their life, which triggers the brain into new action. So when we think about it, you know, people are pretty stuck in their thinking. In life, you know, we believe something because of the culture, our upbringing, our education, whatever it is. And God sometimes has to bring us through some difficult times, because otherwise, you know, we will not be stirred up. We will continue to believe what we have always believed. Now, he's not saying that from a biblical point of view, really. He's just saying it. He's just observing that in his research. And he's an interesting guy. You know, people hate him. You know, he's not politically correct. And he's basically saying that we are at a time in history when politics is above science, meaning that if science will, in the Western world, in the democratic countries, in other words, if science will discover something and it's not politically correct, it's not going to go through. You know, it's like it's the other way around. And he says that it threatens the democracy, really. And I used a couple of stories or events that there was in Sweden in one of the major newspapers just a couple of months ago. Somebody brought it to my attention that one prominent man was writing an article, and he said that actually today there are a lot of scientific papers that are being published that are not scientific. They are just politically correct, but they are not scientific. And he says, oh, yeah, what do you know about that? Well, you know what, you can have a word processor, you know, I mean, you can see what words. He said, do you think that Mein Kampf, written by Adolf Hitler, could be published today as a scientific paper? And people said, of course not. That would be impossible. He said, it has been published. Really? Yes. How? Well, you exchange the word Jew with man, and then you add some feminist vocabulary, and then you present it. It was exactly Mein Kampf, but instead of saying Jew, you said man, and then you added some feminist vocabulary. Now, he proved it. It was in one of the major newspapers. I was surprised that they even published it. And he said there are several articles like this that has been published. Several of them. Some have gone back for review, but several of them have been published. And he said the point is that politics is above science. And that is kind of scary. Another professor, a man, spoke at the university, one of the major universities in Sweden. He's researching about gender, and he said, lo and behold, surprise, there is a difference between men and women. Nobody said anything about it except one person. They objected, you know, said, no. And it was brought to the attention of the principal of the university, and he was not fired, but he was warned. But I just presented my research. I did not say anything. This is what my research told me, and I'm being warned that if I do this again, I'm going to be fired. So you see how actually what happens is that political correctness is placed above objective science, and that is a very difficult thing. Jordan Peterson, Lasse and I, we pray 1 hour every morning, not on weekends though, but we pray honestly every morning. It's a little easier for him because it's 7 o'clock here, it's 6 o'clock for me. It's much easier, you know, so I'm more spiritual. But anyhow, we pray every day, but we pray every day. And one of the things we have been praying for, not just for Sweden and Finland and other places, but you know, voices, you know, God raise up voices, even if they are not born again Christians, but just people who are telling the truth so that people can hear the other side, if you will. And Jordan Peterson, I believe, it's an answer to prayer in that sense, because he's all over the place. And people are crazy about him because of what he says. But he's not a politician, and he's not a pastor. He's a researcher. He's a professor at a university in Toronto. So anyhow, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, we feel like we live in a time in history where that is the case. You know, what can we do? You know, it's like there is nothing to fall back on. You know, I mean, everything has been destroyed, all the values and all these things, you know. And I love the verse, you know, in John 8:32, that you should know the truth and the truth shall make you free. That's what we really want. You know, if there's anything that makes me excited in life, it's the truth. You know, I mean, I'm not a very emotional person. I can say that in Finland, you know, not many people are not very emotional by and large. But anyhow, you know, but what really makes me excited is truth. You know, whatever kind of truth it is, when it comes through, you know, it's just something very precious. Let's go to the next one. The spirituality of our day is separated from facts, but And one of the things that have, you know, stayed with me over the years, you know, an old message from Pastor Stevens, probably in the 80s or something, 90s maybe. But, and maybe he came back to this verse several times, but Zechariah 3:1-5, you know, where Joshua is being accused for being a sinner. Satan is standing right next to God and he says, you know, look at this man, you know, he has committed this sin and that sin and so on. What are you going to do about it, holy God? And God says, well, give him a new garment, you know, dress him up in new clothes, you know. And of course, this is what he said, you know, the facts were presented by Satan. He's a sinner. But the truth is even above the facts in that sense that God does not see it because Joshua is in Christ. Even though he was an Old Testament believer, positionally he was in Christ because, you know, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. So we can really camp on this thing, you know, that even though we believe that there are facts that are out there that we should relate to, truth, so to speak, but the truth is really that, you know, we have been forgiven, and even though those facts about our sinfulness are out there, not in God's economy. In God's economy, we are forgiven, we are positionally brand new, and that is the truth. So I kind of just threw that in as a little extra thing here. Let's go to the next one. Irvin Lutzer recently retired from being the pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago. That was a church that was started by D.L. Moody. Probably most of you have heard about him. And that church had a lot of great pastors, you know, Henry Ironside and so on. But Irvin Lutzer, you know, he made this statement, Christianity is no longer providing the consensus for our society. He says, as an American, and I think that United States and Canada even, you know, are maybe a little bit better off than most of Europe, but even from a North American point of view, you know, he's saying that is the case. You know, I mean, you know, there used to be a time when you know, a generation ago or two generations ago, especially, when that was the case. But truth is not what the majority says it is. You know, that's the idea that people have in the democratic world. You know, if 51% believe a certain thing, that's right, until they believe the wrong thing, then the minority is right, which is very interesting. But truth is not what I think it is, what I want it to be, or what I feel it is. Truth, third bullet, is simply what God says it is. So let's go on and look at Pilate. Here's a picture of Jesus being before Pilate. You see the Pharisees, the religious Jews, accusing Jesus there on one side, and the soldiers and the people there on the other side. And remember in John 18, verses 37-38, Jesus said, I bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate responded, what is truth? And of course, in Pilate's mind, truth was simply what the Roman government said and implemented. But here comes a guy who dares to challenge that. He said, there is a truth that is above the Roman government and what you say or what Caesar says or whatever. You know, and that was quite a statement. You know, it just kind of stopped him, because we think that truth is whatever the government can enforce or whatever, you know. But here is a truth that is above all these earthly things. And that is the person of Jesus Christ and his ministry and his words, of course. So Isaiah 59 and verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Now, if you read the previous verses and also the following verses, you see how Isaiah was living in Israel at the time, and you know, they were so far gone in their ungodliness that if you presented the truth, you would be literally attacked, you know. And we are at that point in history where we see those who are telling the truth, they are really being attacked, you know. It's not even a fair debate anymore. There's an aggressiveness there that we have not really seen earlier. And we always think about, we were talking about that right before here, that when we think we reach that level, it can't go any further now. we see that, you know, then it just moves into the next level of ungodliness. But anyhow, let's go to the next one. Francis Schaeffer, a lot of you probably remember him. He died in 1984. He was an American, but he lived in Switzerland. He had a, was it La Brie, or what was the call? What was it called? This place in French, where he had a place. You know, many intellectual people from Europe and North America came there and spent time with him, and he answered their questions. You know, he has written a lot of books. He was a brilliant man. He was really very discerning in his thinking about society, the development of the society, and so on. But he said only a strong view of Scripture can withstand that powerful pressure of relativistic thinking, meaning that if I live in a world like we do, where everything is relativistic, you know, whatever I say, well, that's your opinion, you know, I have another opinion, and, you know, you can't say that whatever you believe is better than what I believe, and so on and so forth. You know, we can easily be absorbed into that kind of thinking. But Francis Schaeffer said that only a strong view of Scripture can withstand that powerful pressure. And that's important, you know, because if I have the Word of God in me, there's no doubt about it. You know, I can be able to withstand it. I can have discernment. I can speak up when God tells me to speak up. You know, I can have something to say about everything really out there. But we see the three bullets here. Number one, a dichotomy between the public and the private. And what do I mean by that? We have the public life. That is the truth. That's the facts. You know, that's what science says. That's what, you know, the real world. Then we have the private sphere. And in the private sphere, you can be religious. It's okay to go to church. You can have a religion. You can believe whatever you want. That's fine. No problem. But don't bring your private beliefs or value system into the public, because that's where we are dealing with the facts. That's where we have the truth, which is ridiculous. But that's what they said. So instead of scientific knowledge and facts, we now have personal preferences and subjective choices. And that goes for religion too. You know, it's like, yeah, what do you think about God? Well, you know, I think God is this way. No, but has he given us a revelation? Is there a way to understand what he really is like? Yes, there is. But not in this type of world. You know, it's my private sphere. I believe whatever I want. God is whatever I want him to be. No, it's not. But that's how we have divided our life into that dichotomy between the public and the private. So you can sometimes hear atheists and secularists that they may tell us that they have respect for religion, but at the same time, they are denying that it has any relevance to the public domain or sphere. In other words, people say, oh, I respect your religion, definitely. But don't think that you have anything to bring to the table when it comes to the real world. You know, it's just something that you should keep to yourself. But that's the idea that we see oftentimes. Okay, we go to the next one. And for those of you who are artists, because the terms modernism and postmodernism, they're actually art terms, even though nowadays we talk about them in more general terms, and also with a political flavor, so to speak. But in modernism, you know, it's like here's a good artist, you know, and it's Pastamatti probably, and he says, I'm a genius, you know. Okay, all right. But now in this time and age, he's in the postmodern era, you know, he says the category of genius is theoretically untenable cultural, a theoretically untenable cultural construct. But then in his mind, he's thinking, I'm a genius. So in other words, nothing has really changed. He's thinking the same way, but in the modernist world, it's okay to say that. But in the postmodernist world, it's not okay to say that. In other words, you know, we are saying a lot of things. We are hearing a lot of things out there. But people know deep inside that it is, sorry, third bullet, nonsense. You know, I say, well, everything is relativistic. You know, I say, well, have you ever flown an airplane? Have you ever been to a hospital and they've done some surgery on you? Have you ever driven over a bridge that an engineer built? Ask that surgeon, ask that engineer, or ask that pilot, you know, if it doesn't matter which button you click on, or what vein you cut, or how you construct that bridge. I mean, it's nonsense. There are certain rules that we have to abide by, and it goes for everyone. But we think that no. It's like truth is whatever I think it is, whatever I want it to be. But that is not. So I have a question. Second bullet: is truth something that arises within us? Or is it something that must be discovered by rational debate and evidence? Well, obviously, it's something that is being discovered. Truth is already out there to be discovered. It's not something that man invents. But that's what we think in this postmodernist era. You know, so it's really nonsense. I usually don't use that strong language, but today I felt like doing that. So it's nonsense, you know, because we know it. Okay, let's go on. The Bible is rooted in the soil of history and logic. The main problem today, we think, we look at the moral issues, abortion, crime, social injustice, and we want to do something about it. But they're just symptoms of the failure to address the much deeper and important issue. And what is that? Here's the question. Is there a living God in heaven? I love that term. Is there a living God in heaven? Not a man-made God somewhere that I, you know, have written something about, you know, and it's really a reflection of my own opinions or something. But is there a living God in heaven outside and above myself who has left us with a trustworthy revelation, meaning the Bible, that shows us or shows how humanity can be reconciled to him? That's the real question. That's the question that mankind should address, you know. Is there a living God in heaven who has left us with a trustworthy revelation that shows us how humanity can be reconciled to him? That's where we should begin, not with the symptoms. You know, if we can clear up that thing, so much or many of these other things would just fall into place. But we are just out there putting out fires all over the place, trying to change. But that is the real issue. What is the problem with the church? It's that it has given into the spirit of the age. In German, you say Zeitgeist. And you say, why do you bring in a German word? Because it's used in theology. Zeitgeist, it just means the spirit of the age. So, in other words, the Bible is only an authority concerning spiritual and religious issues. So yes, we can discuss the Bible here, but when I walk out there in the public sphere, well, then that's where we face the facts and the truth and the science and all that. But we just said science is not even accepted unless it's politically correct. So much for that. So the church problem is that we don't believe that the Bible is the true word of God and that it has something to say to us concerning everything. But that's how it is. You know, it's our life, you know. It's not a religious book used only in church certain times of the week or whatever. You know, it's something else. Let's go on. I had to bring a Swede in there too. We had different nationalities, but Ingmar Bergman, how many are familiar with Ingmar Bergman? He's world famous. This is what I've been told, that he was somewhere in Europe many years ago, and he was in a church in front of a picture of Christ like this. I don't know if it was this one or I don't know even where, but I was told that this is the case. And as he was, like all other people, seeking, because we are seekers. I mean, God has made us, you know, eternity is in our hearts, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So he whispered to this painting, "Speak to me." But the painting didn't speak back to him. And we are told that this motivated him to produce the movie Silence. Some of you may have seen it. It's extremely boring, but his conclusion is that, you know, the only voice that I can hear in this universe is really myself. That's the only voice. And I disagree with that, but his conclusion was that. And in fact, there are many voices, you know, our own voice is one. But we also know that, you know, there is a world system, the cosmos, out there speaking and has a message for us. And there's a demonic world. There is the fallen angels who has an organized system of lies that they want to project to us and teach us through all the religions and philosophies in the world. Psalm 13:2 says that, "How long, O Lord," David says, "will I take counsel in my own soul?" 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of this world. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan dresses up as an angel of light. So yes, there are plenty of voices out there. Religious voices, scientific voices, philosophical voices, what have you, who are ready to speak to us. But those are not the voices that we should listen to. Yes, let's go to the next one. And we throw in a German there too, Ludwig Wittgenstein. He says, I think he died in the 50s, early 50s, is my guess. "If an objective ethical standard existed, it would have to come to us from a being independent of the universe." Now, look at that phrase one time or a few seconds. Objective ethical standard. You know, people say, this is right. So somebody else says, no, that's not right. You know, and what do I build that on? You know, I don't like people who are moralizing. But those who say that are also moralizing. It's just that their moral is different than the Christian moral. So he's just saying that if there is an objective ethical standard, and there may be, I don't think he believed it himself, but he said if there is, it must come to us from an independent being outside of the universe, or is independent, a being independent of the universe. So he was right in that sense. So let's go to the next one, and we can conclude that it does exist such a standard. And that is the Word of God. John Calvin, who is not so famous in Finland maybe, because here we had Martin Luther, the Reformation here in Northern Europe was mostly through Luther, but in Central Europe and many other places, John Calvin was as big as Martin Luther. He said, "When the Bible speaks, God speaks." So in other words, how do I hear the voice of God? Like, did I hear him? Am I sure? You know, he speaks in the Bible, through the Bible. And Thomas Campbell, he was an American. He was very instrumental during the Second Great Awakening in the United States. He says, "Where the Bible speaks, we speak." I like that. "Where the Bible is silent, we are silent." You know, what a good motto to live by. But this is what we can say about the Bible. It does exist, you know. And when it speaks, we know that it is God who speaks. And we don't have to speak more than what the Bible says. We really shouldn't. But when it says something, we should speak up as well. So let's go to the next one. And there is an Englishman, John Wesley. And did somebody See, that's amazing. I had here that he was born in 1903 and died in 1791. He was born before he died, but apparently the AV department has corrected that. so that's what they said many years ago when you bought a Rolls Royce, you know, the British luxury car, that if it ever broke down, and I guess it never did, but you just needed to park it in the garage, and then it was fixed in the morning. That's what they said. So it's the same thing. You just leave the slideshow to the AV department, and it fixes itself. But okay, he said, you must be born again. And one time he was asked this question. He said, why do you always say that you must be born again? And he said, because you must be born again. very simple answer. But when we think about being born again, I have three things here. We have the revelation of God, then we have inspiration, and we have illumination. Revelation means that God is the source of what we know, meaning the unveiling of God's truth to man. That is revealed in Romans 1, through nature. In other words, we can know and understand that there is a God. But we don't know much about him except that he's very powerful because he has caused this world to come into existence. But we have, and that's what we call general revelation. But we also have special revelation. God has revealed himself through the nation of Israel and through the prophets and through the sacrificial system and many, many other different things. But he has revealed himself through the Bible. It's a piece of inspired, or it's a book inspired by God, and that's the next point, inspiration. God secured an infallible and inerrant communication of the revelation. So there is the revelation, but he wanted it to be something special, so he gave us the Bible. It is a reliable document, and we're not going to talk about that to any greater degree now, but that's the inspiration. So the revelation is there, whether man believes it or not. The inspiration is there, even if I blame the Bible and said it's nonsense, it's garbage, whatever. Doesn't matter. It's still God's inspired word. But then we have the illumination. And that's where the born-again experience come in. If I do not have the Spirit of God in Romans 8, I am not a believer. I cannot understand God's revelation. Or I understand a small part of it, but I deny it. I do not understand the inspiration. I read the Bible, say it's a nice piece of literature, but, you know, I also read other books, other religious books or literature, whatever. You know, I don't understand it. But if I'm born again, I understand that there is a revelation, there is inspiration, and there is illumination. The Holy Spirit gives understanding of that truth. And that is something amazing. That's what we can do. We are the spiritual, the natural man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 do not understand these things. But the spiritual man does understand all things, meaning all things that God has revealed and inspired can now be illuminated by the Holy Spirit so that we can understand it. And that's an incredible privilege, isn't it? You know, that we can have this book in our hands and we can teach and preach and it's, we're excited about it. Or at least I am. you are too, I believe. So let's go to the next one. P.T. Forsyth, I don't know if you know him, he was a Scottish theologian, lived in the, well, into the early part of the 20th century. But he said the truth we see depends on what men we are. In other words, if we are natural men, we don't understand it. If we are carnal men, we don't understand it, even though we might be born again, but the source of our that we are drawing from is our old fallen nature. But if we are spiritual men, as it speaks about also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, we understand all things. We discern all things. And this is kind of a challenge, isn't it, in this day and age? You know, we have this amazing understanding and discernment, you know, and if we are not careful, we can become very cynical. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, we look at the world, you know, and we can become bitter. You know, people don't understand, but I understand. You know, we really need to have wisdom from God so that we don't turn against people. It's not against flesh and blood that we're fighting, you know, and people, flesh and blood in that sense, are not really our enemies. Satan is the spirit, the principalities are. And we need to make a clear distinction between the two. But what kind of men are we? Are we spiritual men? Have we understand the revelation and the inspiration, but we also illuminated by the Spirit. Okay, let's go on. How to study the Bible, I'm not going to go into that. Obviously, if we would go deeper into this thing, but I mean, you could take a picture of it and look at it. But how to study the Bible? We have observation, interpretation, and application. You know, observation is like, you know, we basically just read through the Bible, look at words that are being repeated, there are key words maybe, and connecting words between different parts or paragraphs. But then we have the interpretation, and sometimes we don't even bother with that because we are told that, well, you know, there's so many interpretations of the Bible. And we should not be afraid of interpreting the Bible. If we use the right instruments, I believe that we can arrive at a pretty accurate position about things. Not that we are proud about that, but we should not shy away from it. But we have the interpretation. There's only one interpretation, right? It's the author intended understanding of something. You know, when the Holy Spirit inspired a prophet or an apostle or whatever to write something, they wrote it to a certain audience. I mean, there was a specific thing that the Spirit of God wanted to address. And that's what we are after. But we also have an application. And God, the Holy Spirit, can apply the truth in 7.5 billion ways, because there are 7.5 billion people in the world, and he can apply it in different ways, but that doesn't mean that there are 7.5 billion interpretations. That's a different thing. So keep in mind, this is the order, you know, we observe things, we read the Bible, but then we go into the interpretation and we try to find that author intended meaning of that passage or verse or whatever it is. And then we apply it, you know, for our time and context and situation and so on. Okay, let's go on. Pastor Carl Stevens, Jr., 1929-2008. Most of you remember him, and two things that he said that I mean, he said a lot of things that I enjoyed, but just for today, you know, the studying of the Word of God is the highest form of worship, and sometimes we have this idea that when we worship, we just get emotional for a while, right? We go somewhere and we are stirred up in our emotions for a while. But that doesn't mean that we are worshiping. Because what is that worship based on? Is it based on the truth? Is it based on the Word of God? I believe it should be. And when I study the Bible, I mean, that is, for me, that is worship, you know, because that is when the truth is overwhelming me. And there is no other thing like it, that when the truth overwhelms you, you know, it's like, wow, this is it. And he said something else too in relationship to this, and that is that to the degree that I have been touched by God, meaning his word, is the degree I will touch others. Again, it's been changed here. He's just smiling back there, because I had, instead of I think I put you there, so it was two different. So to the degree I've been touched by God is the degree that I will touch others. In other words, it is the overflow that we minister through or with, right? I mean, you know, if I'm half full and I go out there and I try to witness to somebody or I try to have an impact in a situation, no, there's just an echo there, you know, there's an emptiness. But when I'm filled and I'm satisfied, like we heard this morning, and then when I continue to study some more, and there is the overflow. You know, that overflow will always touch people. Always. And you know what? This is the good thing. We are not even conscious of it. And that's what I like, because sometimes we are so conscious of it. It's like, I'm going to minister to that person. I got to do this. I got to do this. But I'm not even thinking about it. Like, you know, we just go to a seminar or conference like this, you know, and we are just so loaded, and we just go out there and we don't even know about it. But whatever comes out of our mouth, I mean, you know, it's the overflow, and it ministers to people. Okay, last one, or second to last. This is a paraphrase, but I heard him speak about this at least once. You know, it was a message, and many years ago, and I it just really stayed with me. But he said, "My prayer life." I mean, I put "our," but he said, "My prayer life." It was more like a testimony he baked into the preaching. But our prayer life cannot be separated from our studying of the Word of God, and vice versa. And he was just he meant in the sense that, you know, it's like when I study the Bible, and I will be overwhelmed with the truth that is in it and ministered to, I can't help but pray. You know, prayer is a result of that overflow that comes from the Word of God. And as I pray, you know, it's kind of like praying is like pouring out, isn't it? You know, I pour out and I can be empty. And then it's like I come back to the Word of God and I pray and I read and I pray. And this, it goes hand in hand. And I think this is like, you know, I was just saying that I think I quoted from Hudson Taylor, you know, the famous English missionary to China. He said the work of God, rather, has three different faces. And he said, number one is it's impossible. Number two is that it is difficult. And number three is that it's done. And I like that, you know, because when we think of our ministry going back, you know, 44 years or so back in 1975, we could say that. We looked at some things and we said, impossible, you know. And then they moved from being impossible to being difficult. Maybe a mission field we went to, or ministry, an outreach, whatever. Difficult, hard work, you know, maybe disappointments even, you know, involved in all that. But then all of a sudden, you know, it's like it's done. And we sit there and we look at it. How did that happen? You know, so we have all these three faces, and I think that we live with them, you know, at the same time. It's not like everything is done or everything is impossible, because, you know, we look at the world map, you know, we've been to certain places and we want to go to certain places and we are in certain places. But those are the three different faces. And I love that, you know, because things are impossible if we look at ourselves, but not with God. And where do we read about how impossible things can be possible? In the Word of God. And things are difficult. You know, God doesn't say that when you get saved, everything will be fine. He said, no. He says it's going to be difficult as long as you live. But he says it's going to be worth it. And thirdly, we say it's done, you know, because God's grace worked in us and through us. And all of a sudden, you know, it was accomplished. So he was, I just remember that. And this is how I like to think about it. You know, it's like I go back and forth between the Word of God and prayer. So let's do the last one. And it's just a little encouragement for 2019. A worn out Bible. And if you just bought the Bible yesterday, it's okay if it's not worn out. But if you had it for years, it should look like that. prayer can't... I'm not talking about prayer now. That's a foundation too, obviously. But it's the Word of God. But I just wanted to throw that in also, that this is not, you know, this is the opportunity we have. You know, it's not an obligation. It's not something God is forcing on us, you know. We are already saved. We are already his sons and daughters. But he says, I have revealed my word. It's inspired. And I can illuminate you. And if you live by it, you know, you get excited about it. The overflow will touch people. And you will be sort of forced to to pray, you know, to channel all these things. And then you come back to the word, and this is how it goes. And now it's time to close. So, Lord, we just ask you to bless this thing in your precious name. Amen.